invite you to take your copy of the scriptures, and we return to Luke's gospel this morning. We're still in chapter 1, Luke chapter 1. Our theme has been the Magnificat, where Mary magnifies the Lord. We're working, we're moving in that direction. Here we have the announcement to Mary concerning the birth of Christ. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, beginning in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed, to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw, verse 29, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." Verse 32, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Verse 38, "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Father, we pray that the Spirit that descended upon Mary would come near to us. And by your Spirit, you would bless the word read and preached. We pray that you would lead us into the way of truth. You would give us understanding. Help us to believe, to see, to understand, and to receive your truth by faith. Rest upon me as I speak. I pray for your help, your blessing. But give us all ears to hear and bring us to the knowledge of the truth that we may glory. We may glory, Father, in your kind gift of your Son, that we may glory in your Son, our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In our previous message from Luke's gospel, we observed the angelic visitation to Zacharias while he was ministering in the temple. If you remember, that began earlier in this chapter, beginning in verse 5. It ran all the way from verse 5 to 25. And the angel announced that Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth were going to have a son. They were an elderly couple. They were barren. They were much like Abraham and Sarah. But God, through the angel, promised that they would have a son. And their son would be the great prophet. That is, the one who would be the forerunner of Christ. He would be the one that would bridge the Old and New Testament scriptures. And he would prepare the way for Christ. He, the forerunner, that is John the Baptist, would announce the arrival of the Messiah. And this morning we have the second announcement from the angel Gabriel. But this time it's about the birth of Jesus Christ to Mary. Again, in church tradition, this is called the Annunciation of Christ. That is the announcement of Christ. Some accounts, it is referring to the announcement of Christ to Joseph. And in this account, in Luke, it's concerning the announcement of Christ to Mary. Realize that the Old Testament contains prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. And the language used to describe him may seem confusing at times, as it seems to alternate between references of one who is divine, his divinity, and then other times he seems quite human. It speaks of his humanity. And at times we must think that, as the Old Testament saints did under that Old Testament period, how can this be? How can you speak of one with language of divinity on one hand, and then next speak of the one who is to come with expressions of humanity? How can this be? If you listen to passages, for instance, Isaiah 7, verse 14, it says that the Lord would give a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. There's his humanity. A woman, in this case, a virgin, will bear a son. But then it says, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Or as we read in our call to worship, that well-known passage from Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born. That speaks of humanity. A child is born. But then it says, unto us a son is given. It says that he's mighty God, and that he'll sit upon the throne of David. And then the good news, the Lord of hosts will perform this. You see this turning back and forth. Another example, Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one, that's the Messiah, the one to be ruler in Israel. And then it says, who's going forth are from old. They're from everlasting. They're from eternity. How can this be? And again, Isaiah would remind us of the work of the Messiah for his people. And he would describe it in very human terms. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. We are all like sheep. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord, Yahweh, would lay on him the iniquity of us all. Again, how could this be? And yet the one who would be crushed by God, who would be bruised for our sin, our iniquities, the one who would die, would somehow, the one who would be made an offering for sin, Isaiah 53:10, would he shall see. The one who would be crushed and die would again see, have eyes to see, and he would see his seed, his offspring, it says in Isaiah 53:10. And though he would die, the Lord would prolong his days. In verse 11, it says, and he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. That the Messiah who would be crushed for our iniquities, the Messiah who would lay down his life for our sin, would somehow see again as if he would be raised from the dead. And he would see the labor of his souls. He would see the reward of his suffering
out of all the tongues and tribes and peoples and nations that he redeemed a people to himself. And again, verse 11 is Isaiah 53, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their sins. He would justify, he would save a people. And so we ask, how can this be? How can this be? It's as if we are speaking of a person, a person that has two natures. One who is, from the text, it seems as if this is one who is truly God and yet truly man. How can this be? We begin to have some answers this morning as we press into Luke's gospel. But there's great mystery here and miracle. We begin to a little bit, begin to wrap our heads around what's being said. And so let's begin in verse 26. And this announcement to Mary. And it begins in verse 26 with a heavenly announcement. I call this a heavenly announcement in verse 26 through 28. In verse 26, we see that there's this angelic visit. But notice verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, see the previous verse, 25, the angel who appeared to Zacharias in the temple returned. But this time, he appeared in Nazareth, a small, insignificant village in Galilee. And this would be the childhood home we know from Matthew's gospel. This would be the childhood home for Jesus. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 23, it tells us that this is the case, and this is why Jesus is called the Nazarene, because that was his home. And in verse 26, notice that the messenger is the angel Gabriel. He's the sender. Notice, the angel Gabriel was sent by God. He's the sender. He's the one that's sent to bring this message from God. And this is the same angel that appeared to Zacharias. And this is the same angel that appeared to Daniel almost 500 years earlier, who spoke of the time and the arrival of the coming of the Messiah in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. In verse 27, we learn that the angel appears to a virgin who's betrothed to a man named Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name is Mary, which was a common name in the Old Testament world and New Testament. It was derived from Moses' sister, Miriam. And Mary is described as a virgin. Notice this, a virgin. This is a non-married person who has never had sexual relations. This is understood more clearly that she's not just a young maiden, but an actual virgin by verse 34, what was said. Look at verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? I've never been with a man. How can I have a baby? And our text tells us that this virgin Mary was betrothed to Joseph. And you may be asking, what is that? In the past, Jewish weddings were actually carried out in three stages. There was an engagement, one. There was a formal agreement made between the fathers of the bride and groom regarding their marriage. Not only was there one, this engagement, but secondly, there was a betrothal. It refers to the ceremony where mutual promises are exchanged between the two people intended to get married. There was promises made. And then thirdly, there would be eventually an actual marriage would take place. It would happen approximately 1 year later when the groom would arrive to take his bride at an unexpected time and they would be married. Betrothal was a more binding commitment than a modern day engagement. In fact, it would require a divorce certificate to dissolve the relationship. You can see this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. So she's betrothed to Joseph. Joseph is a descendant of David. He's a rightful heir of the Davidic throne. Verse 27. Again, this is why Jesus is known as the Son of David. You can see this in Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, verse 38 and 39. But just what we've seen right here. Realize this. We are reminded here, like last week with the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and now with Mary and Joseph, and what we find throughout the Bible is the simple truth that our wonderful and amazing God, He delights to use ordinary means, ordinary people, in ordinary places to accomplish his extraordinary purposes. And that's what he's doing here. As Paul would write to the Corinthians in that same vein to remind us of the kind of people and the ways that God works, Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25 through 29. Let me just begin in verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so he visits a young girl, a virgin, in an insignificant little village in Galilee called Nazareth. And the one born to her would turn the world upside down. In verse 28, we have this angel now gives a greeting. Notice the greeting, this angelic greeting in verse 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now notice three things that Gabriel says in this greeting to Mary. In verse 28, he tells her that she should rejoice. Or this could be seen also as a greeting. Some of your Bibles have the word greeting or rejoice. He greets her or tells her to rejoice because, and he rattles off three things He says, one, she's the highly favored one. Notice that, highly favored one. Now, listen closely. God blessed her not because of her own merit, but because of his grace. The word used here for favor comes from the Greek word that we get grace from, charis, grace. A biblical example of this is where we find the wickedness, where wickedness was great in the earth in the book of Genesis. But in Genesis 6, after it speaks of the wickedness of the earth, it says, but God sets a man apart named Noah. And he does this to preserve a people and to accomplish his purpose. We find in Genesis 6:8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's what we have here with Mary. This is the distinguishing grace, the sovereign grace of God. Please understand what I'm saying here. The text is teaching that Mary is not the source of grace. Mary is not the source of grace, but rather Mary is a recipient of God's grace. Let's not turn the text upside down. There are churches and theologians that have done that in the past. Let's understand this rightly. Mary is not the source of grace, but rather she is a recipient of God's grace. And this isn't a praise to Mary, and this isn't a prayer that we should be saying to Mary, but this is a greeting to Mary by the angel. Mary is a true child of God. And I think we should ultimately understand that this is the favor or grace of God, setting her apart from all other women to be the mother of the Messiah. The second thing he says is the Lord is with you. Again, God is present with Mary because she's been chosen by God for a unique mission. She will need God's presence and help. And then thirdly, depends on what Bible you have in your hands. There's some manuscript differences here. But thirdly, he says to her, blessed are you among women. This great blessing and privilege are that she's blessed among all women, for she alone will be the one set apart and who was prophesied in the Old Testament to give birth to the Messiah. Now listen closely. John the Baptist was great because he was set apart by God to be the forerunner of the Messiah, wasn't he? You remember Matthew chapter 11, verse 11? Jesus said, I say to you, among those born of women, there is none risen one greater than John the Baptist. And likewise, Mary is blessed among women because of her unique role as one set apart by God to give birth and to be the mother of Jesus the Christ. Mary will give birth to the seed promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And it will be her seed, her son, who will defeat the serpent once and for all. And he'll crush the sin of death, or the curse of death. Mary is the virgin prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Mary is the one in whom the eternal one, the one sent from eternity, would come and dwell and assume human flesh and nature. The Christ who would come would redeem us so that we might become children of God. Again, the Apostle Paul writing to the Galatians, Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That woman is the woman prophesied in Genesis 3:15. That woman is the woman of Isaiah 7, verse 14. That woman is Mary in Luke chapter 1. So, with that being said, let us not overreact to the errors of others, as if we read about Mary in the Bible and we want to hide her in a closet or something. No. Let us be biblical Christians. Let us make sure we understand Mary's special place in God's redemptive purpose. Right? Next, notice the words concerning the promised Messiah. The promised Messiah. We had a heavenly message, now we have the promised Messiah. The message begins to unfold, beginning in verse 29. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Verse 30, and then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. When the angel greeted Mary, she was filled with fear. And I think there's also humility here. She's realizing these weighty words that are coming from the angel, this holy messenger of God. But the angel calms her in verse 30 and tells her, do not be afraid. You found favor with God. And then the angel speaks the words of promise concerning the promised one. Verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom there will be no end. So she's told here, you are going to bear a son. And we've already picked out his name for you. Jesus. The name Jesus means, it's actually derived from the Old Testament name, Joshua. But Jesus means God, or Yahweh, is salvation. Isn't that appropriate? His very name, it's setting up all the messianic expectations of the Old Testament and the Messiah's saving work, isn't it? This is the one who will save his people from their sins. This is the one who will bear their iniquities. This is the one whom the Lord will lay upon him the sin of us all. Again, Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 1, verse 21, listen to the words there. There the angel's speaking to Joseph. And in Matthew 1, verse 21, he says, speaking of Mary, tells Joseph, I know you guys haven't been together, but she's pregnant. She's going to be with child. And don't let that trouble you. Don't divorce her. That which is in her is of God. And he tells him in verse 21, and she's going to bring forth a son. And Joseph, his name will be Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. His very name again. God is our Savior. He will save his people from their sins. And then after he gives the name, next notice there's a series of expressions given to describe Mary's son. Right there in verse 32. He will be great. He will be the son of the highest. God will give him the throne of David. He'll reign. This will be the reign of the son in his messianic kingdom. It will be forever. Again, all of this is the messianic prophecy that we read for our call to worship this morning by Isaiah, is it not? That's what he's unfolding there. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this, he says. The old Baptist theologian John Gill commenting on this verse 32. Listen what he says. He says, quote, he will be called the Son of the Highest. The Most High, Gill says, not by creation as angels and men, nor by adoption as saints, nor by office as magistrates are called the children of the Most High, but by nature, being the eternal Son of God, of the same nature with him and equal to him, for he was not now to begin to be the Son of God. He was so before, even from all eternity, end quote. And the promise of God through the angel of this eternal Son is tied to the Davidic covenant, to the triumphant and eternal reign of the Messiah, to have a kingdom with no end, to have an everlasting throne. We must have an everlasting or eternal king. This is the prophecy from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. And your house, speaking to David, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And here it is. So those are the glorious words, the prophetic words concerning the Son of Mary, the child who was to come. And they are prophetic and messianic words concerning him. But next, notice beginning in verse 34. Verse 34. Here we have the miraculous conception. Some of your Bibles have this titled, this section, the virgin birth. This really isn't the virgin birth. This is the miraculous conception that he's speaking of here. It's a miraculous conception. Now, Elizabeth's conception with John was amazing, for as an elderly, barren woman, but it was carried out through ordinary means. Things just began to work by the blessing and work of God. Zacharias and Elizabeth, they came together and she became pregnant. But with Mary, there's definitely a sign here of one greater. It's greater. It's amazing, like Abraham and Sarah, like Zacharias and Elizabeth, that a woman is elderly, the couple's elderly, they're barren, and now they have a child. But now there's clearly an exaltation here, something greater, a miracle. This girl's a virgin. There's no man. There's no man involved. And you can tell in verse 34, Mary's a bit confused. She knew how this worked. Look at verse 34. She says to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" What do you mean? Oh, I have a son. I've never been with a man. And then we hear the response of the angel to her in verse 35. And here is the immaculate. Here is this conception, this glorious conception. The angel answered and said to her, verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing is impossible. God can make a barren woman have a child. And God can make a virgin have a child. And then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And it says the angel departed. R.C. Sproul, commenting on the virgin birth, says this, quote, "The child, that is the Christ child, the child was not to be born by normal biological processes. He would go through the process of birth, being carried for a full term of pregnancy. Yet he was to differ from all humanity, and that he did not have a human father. His conception occurred by the power of the Holy Spirit. This was a miracle," says Sproul, "in the strictest sense of all. It was an act that only God could bring to pass. God alone can bring something out of nothing, life out of death, fertility from a barren woman, or a virgin birth," end quote. Now God doesn't hear, notice God here doesn't explain all the details how this happened. It truly is miracle and mystery. I mean, we confessed this truth with the church through the ages this morning when we said in the Apostles' Creed, "Who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary." But the text tells us in verse 35, it was the work of the Holy Spirit. Just as the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters during creation, Genesis 1:2. The Spirit would move upon Mary. Overshadow her. It's like the language of the glory of God that would come upon the tabernacle. again, trying to grasp just a bit of this miracle and mystery. Again, that old theologian John Gill helps us again. Listen to what he says here. And these are important words. For many have erred and strayed from this truth, a hard truth, whether it be the Trinity or the person of Christ, can lead us into great, grievous errors. But listen to Gill here. He helps us. He says, quote, "The formation of Christ's human nature, though common to all the three persons, yet is particular and most properly ascribed to the Spirit, not to the first person, the Father, lest it should be thought that he is only the Father of him as man. Nor," Gill says, "to the second person, the Son, since it's to him that the human nature is personally united. But to the third person, the Spirit, who is the sanctifier, and who separated and sanctified it." Notice how he referred to the nature, it. Because we don't have two persons, we have one person with two natures, right? Since it is to him that the human nature is personally united. The Spirit, again, who is the sanctifier, who separated and sanctified it, the first moment of its conception and preserved it from the taint of original sin. We got more we'll say about this as we talk about the birth. But let me begin to close because of time. We have a miracle and a miraculous conception here. And we have Mary's faithful response. She doesn't understand it all, but she responds to God in humility and faith. Then Mary said, "Behold," verse 38, "the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Despite how these words must have been, the event itself frightening, the words overwhelming, the message almost inconceivable, Mary responds as a child of God with submission and with faith to the words of her God who came through the angel. There is something there to learn from Mary, isn't there? When we sometimes don't fully understand what God is doing. But he's called us. In conclusion, as we walk through this opening chapter of Luke, concerning the arrival of our Redeemer, the Christ child, his birth, we're witnessing the Old Testament now erupting onto the pages of the New Testament. And we witness God's grand purpose from long ago, from eternity, in the sending of the Son. And now it's coming to pass. for this ordinary girl, set apart by God, in this insignificant village. God is about to accomplish his great, great redemptive purpose. His grand purpose of sending the Son to redeem lost and fallen humanity. The mystery of Christ, the miracle of the virgin birth, and God working in the lives of ordinary people to bring about his grand purposes. Maybe it's not on this scale, but he's continuing to do and accomplish his purposes through his people to this very day. People like you and like me. As we hear the words of the coming of Christ, maybe you hear this morning for the first time, you're beginning to understand with the Christmas story, the baby that you've seen when you drove down the street, you saw in the neighbor's yard or on the steps of a courthouse, the baby in the manger, what that was all about. It is about a gift, but it's the gift of God and the giving of his Son to save sinners like you and me. As God's people, we should rejoice when we consider what God has done. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you never embraced Christ by faith, I invite you this morning. Invite Christ. Receive Christ. Embrace him by faith. And receive the work that he has done, his holy life and his death on the cross, that which he accomplished for sinners. He would bear our iniquities. He would take our sins away as far as from the east is from the west, that we may be made right with God and forgiven. We might be born anew and have heaven as our home. The Bible says it this way. For God, John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Embrace him this morning. Receive Christ and the great gift of the Son and of everlasting life. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, as we come to the supper, let us remember the great gift of the Son, the incarnate, enfleshed Son of God who came for us. Let us pray.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Covenant Reformed Baptist Church, Warrenton, Virginia. If you live in Northern Virginia, please join us for worship this Sunday. For more information, please visit us online at covenantrbc.org.